Let's first of all spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to what this morning is about. And if the period of silent prayer lasts a little longer than usual, don't pay any attention. I'll just be back there nibbling on all the food that's brought while you're meditating here, and then I'll run back in. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Pray now, Father, that this morning will be that worship, that worship that is worthy. We understand from John 4 that not all worship is true worship. We pray, Father, that this morning will be that in the power of your spirit and that, therefore, will be praiseworthy and acceptable. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Talked to Nancy Henderson this morning. Some of you know Ron Henderson. It looks like Ron is definitely very close to going home, maybe even this day. And so please be in prayer for Nancy and for the family. He's over in Tyler, and so just be in prayer for Ron. And if that is God's plan, that he go home to be with the Lord, that will occur. And Nancy and the family will be strengthened and understand these things. It's sorrow, but we sorrow not as the world sorrows. So please bear that in mind. Be in prayer for Ron and Nancy Henderson and their children and family at this time. I'll let you know as things progress in that respect. So please bear that in mind. Y'all couldn't be spread out hardly anymore. Y'all are spread out. Oh, I don't know what it is. They will pass out the ordering pad or something. I don't know what we need to do here. All right. Last Sunday, I brought things and spoke down there. And thought it would be very light, and all of a sudden, people started coming. So this Sunday, I thought, well, I'll just stay up here and see what happens. So we'll just see how it goes this morning in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here and have never accepted him as Savior by faith only and faith alone, then that's the only real issue before you. Those who have had a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, then it becomes our privilege to walk in the Spirit, and one of the things that we'll notice to happen is giving as unto the Lord. Speaking about giving, I'm just going to let you know one thing that's going on, and it's just very, very heavy with me right now, and won't get emotional or anything on you, but David and Stephanie are going to be moving to Colorado. And I'm not sure I understand. I just made him financial chairman, and he says, good, now I'm leaving for Colorado. So I don't know. Better watch the fun, Jim. Just kidding. But we'll talk about that later. So with that in mind, let's prepare for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do consider this wonderful privilege to give us unto the Lord, to utilize our political, economic freedom in this manner. We possess, Heavenly Father, the most powerful of all weapons, of all systems, to do anything about this nation's condition. So, Father, we thank you for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in Jesus Christ. It is the spiritual realm of freedom that gives us eyes to see how to use the political, economic freedom, where to live, marriage, finance, work, what we'll do with our resources. It is the spiritual realm that as the light that we can see. Father, we pray that you will receive these offerings now and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8. This is the first Sunday of the month, and therefore we will continue in our study of the celebration of the Lord's table, or the Eucharist. And this study, this series of study, has brought us now to Hebrews chapter 8. It's a little long when we stay in one passage because we have only one shot a month. But I still want to do it this way because it just orients us to what we're about to do in a few moments when we do take of the elements. It is my belief that multitude of Christians will take the Lord's table or communion service whenever the tradition of their church is, weekly, monthly, biweekly, whatever their tradition is. And they will take the cup of the new covenant and they go out and live by the law. I see no reason for drinking the cup of the new covenant if you're going to go out and live by law. It's kind of like the bread. Why take the bread if you're not even going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? And therefore, the communion is for believers only. But when it comes to the cup of the new covenant, why partake of the cup when you want to live your life by law and by doing for God? And our study has taken us to the new covenant. And we have a couple of chapters that are of great issue in regard to the new covenant. One of those is Hebrews chapter 8. So that's what we're in the midst of looking at. And so let's prepare ourselves as we continue in our study of the communion service. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take time this morning to carry out that which has been given to us, the assembling of ourselves, and Heavenly Father, the partaking of the Eucharist. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will guide us in understanding of what the elements are about, what this ritual is about, that it will not just become ritual without meaning, but the reality will be, Heavenly Father, in what we are doing, and that it will be done in a manner that will be praiseworthy and have that impact on our own soul as a reminder of what we're doing. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, those of you that were here last Sunday but weren't able to make it Tuesday, we had one more follow-up on our study of last Sunday morning. We dealt with the Littleton crisis, the teenage massacre killing, and we took up some more on that Tuesday night. So we have two tapes dealing with that. And Tuesday night, what we dealt with Tuesday was pray what, trust God to do what. In other words, if you were talking with some of those parents, what are we trusting God for? And we dealt with such questions, isn't it a little too late to be in prayer? My child is dead now. And things in this respect. So often Christians will talk to Christians in dealing with crises like that. But what if you were actually talking to one of the parents or relatives or friends of some of those that had died? What is it that we would be telling them in regard to trusting God about and praying about? So we dealt with that Tuesday night. So you might want to bear that in mind. Okay, let's continue now our study in the Eucharist, or the Lord's table. And this has brought us to Hebrews chapter 8. I always like to remind you, once a month, when we do that, we didn't get to do it last month because we had the Easter communion. But remember, the book of Hebrews is very much like the book of Galatians in this respect. The book of Hebrews is written primarily to Jews who are saved by grace through faith. In other words, they are saved by a personal act of faith in the person of Jesus Christ, but are trying to live the Christian life in the law, that which they have and have had for 1,000 years or 1,500 years or so, they've had the law. And so now that they have come to this saving faith, and there were Jews that did come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but what happened in that respect then? How do I live? Well, I live the same way I did, and that is by the law. And they wanted the law to be their direction, and all of the Jewish things they had, including the temple, so which hadn't been destroyed. It would be destroyed in 70 A.D. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews is dealing with now is two Jews specifically in how we're saved by grace through faith, and that's the way you're going to live. And they flow through the whole book. If you understand that, we'll start making sense as to what's going on. And finally, we come to chapter 8. So let's just read up to verse 6 where we left off 2 months ago. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, and again, that now is important in reference to what I've said up through seven chapters. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. So here's the main point of all that the writer has been talking about. We do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people like to speculate and show how it was Paul, show how it was Barnabas, show how it was this, and show how it was that. I still think the book was written by a woman. The last chapter, and you have something 12, 13 chapters, and the last chapter said, I have spoken to you in few words. And now that's a joke. Just relax, ladies. Don't get uptight. And then even here, you take seven chapters and say, no, the main point is this. In case you missed the whole flow. So here's the main point. And I'm just kidding. So let's go. All right. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. All right. So here we come to what he's leading up to. We. Now, who are the we? So we are all believers, but specifically in context, Jewish believers after the resurrection ascension of Jesus Christ, along with all Gentile believers. That's the we. Have such a high priest. Such, previous chapter readings, and this high priest now is Jesus Christ. He's the high priest, already been introduced to so. Who, Jesus Christ, superior high priest, has taken his seat. This is the session or the seating of Christ at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Throne of the majesty is God the Father in the heavens, superior to the earth. So, and again, people, please, as we go through these things, it'll help you if you can think through this as a Jew, not as a Gentile Christian believer in the close of the 20th century. We're so far from all of this that, okay, this makes sense, let's go on, what's the big deal? But if you're a Jew, here's somebody taking away your temple, taking away your law, taking away all the way that you've been told, taking away your list, taking away all of these things and saying they don't matter at all. And you to learn to walk by faith, something very valuable always has to die. Your list, what you do for God, has to die. That's the only way we learn, just to trust Him. And for the Jews, what's going to have to die is this temple, the law, all these things that they've been doing for so long. So think of the Jews. Where is God to be found as far as the Jews concerned? You're looking for God. Where is God to be found? He is to be found in an earthly temple. And what the writer here is saying is, no, it's a heavenly temple. He will be found in a heavenly temple, not in the earthly one. Most people, where is God to be found? Most people, God is found, God is realized, you come to God in or through the law. This is where God is going to be found. You want to find God and come to God and God to you, I obey all of His commands and then God will come and do for me. This is where most people want to come to God. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, this is not where God is going to be found. Where then do I find God? Well, initially, people, we find him at the cross and the first standing, and then as Christians, we find him in the second standing, that is, in the power of the Spirit, who will take us to the truth of the Scriptures. Okay, verse 2. Now, coming off of verse 1, Jesus Christ has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty, God the Father, in the heavens. Now, continuing. A minister, Jesus Christ, is the new high priest, in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now what he's telling them is, we have a superior, we're in Hebrews chapter 8, we're in verse 2. What he is here telling them is, we have a superior sanctuary. He's already offended, if you please, that we have a superior priest, that's Jesus Christ. Now we have a superior sanctuary, a superior ministry. Yeah, so we have a new high priest, this is the main point, new high priest, Jesus Christ, superior high priest, superior to any priest of the Levitical priesthood, and a superior tabernacle, superior to the temple that is in Jerusalem. This one is in the heavens. It's a superior place. So Jesus Christ is contrasted with the Levitical priesthood. The earthly temple is contrasted with the heavenly temple. So this is what the writer is doing to these Jews at this time. Now, the Jew that will not react, just as they didn't with the gospel, and will come to this, the Spirit will take them on this journey. Okay, that's right. This isn't going to work, just like with believers. Once a believer has a list of what you have to be to be spiritual, or what you have to be to have blessings of God, or be transformed in the image of Christ, once they hear the truth, you've got to set aside your list. Their eyes begin to be opened. Okay, it's going to have to be by faith. Well, that's what's going to happen with some of these Jews. And some Jews make the whole journey. Some Jews make the journey in recognizing Christ as the Savior. Some Jews will even, and some don't. Some will make the journey now to recognize, okay, superior priesthood and a superior temple. And some, of course, will not. Now that brings us to verse 3. Dealing with the superior priesthood, he says, for every high priest, Levitical, and all is a priest, but for every high priest is appointed or ordained by God to offer both gifts. Now, this is a reference to the Levitical, the food offerings in Leviticus 2, foreshadowing the person of Christ, and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest, the superior high priest, also have something to offer. And what he will offer, he being Jesus Christ, will offer is himself. Verse 4, now, if he were on earth, if this superior priest were on earth, high priest were on earth, but he isn't, but if he were, he would not be a priest at all. And this is very confusing to a Jew, because they're very oriented to the superior priest. And what the writer here is saying is that if the superior high priest, Jesus Christ, were on earth, he wouldn't even qualify as a priest. Why? Since there are those, Levitical priests, who offer the gifts according to the law. Jesus Christ does not offer according to the law. He is in heaven, offering himself. Verse 5, who, this refers to the earthly priesthood, Levitical priesthood, who serve, the pronouns and things like that are very important when you flow through this, to identify whom the writer is speaking about. Who, Levitical priest, serve a copy and a shadow. And we noted the distinction of copy and shadow and how we go from inferior. Copy and shadow are inferior to the reality of what's going on in the heaven. All right? A copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle for, quote, see, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. That is, on Mount Sinai, Moses saw the real tabernacle which he was to copy on earth. That will help us to understand 2 Corinthians 3 all of the passages, but namely verse 13. Now verse 6, which is where we left off. Rather confusing verse, but a very important verse. Now, in verse 6, Jesus Christ, just so you see what's going on, Jesus Christ serves as a minister of the high, as a high priest in heaven in a more excellent ministry. He has a superior priesthood, superior basis on which it rests. It is based upon better covenant. And they understand this. Many Christians who are to live by a new covenant, we take the cup. In a moment we'll pass the element. And we'll pass the second element, which will be the cup. And the cup is the cup of the new covenant. Most Christians do not know what a covenant is to begin with. They don't know what the new covenant is. They don't know where it's found, what are the conditions of it, who's under it, and yet they'll just go right through this ritual and take the element. I want you to understand it. I want it to be meaningful. It's a shame that people do a lot of things without any meaning. They're rituals without reality. Unfortunately, I think many of us live our whole life that way. Our marriage is without reality. Our spiritual life is without reality. Every part of our life gets to that point. But when we come to the communion service, let's understand what the bread and the cup are about, and that's what we're here to celebrate. Okay, let's look at verse 6. But now, okay, but contrast now. Now, where you are now, Jew, and Gentiles, but this is primarily the Jews. But now, he, Jesus Christ, that superior priest, high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises, explaining why it is a better covenant. So what we have verse is, he is a superior priest with a superior ministry because he brings in a superior covenant. Now, the NIV is very good here in verse 6. Let me read it for you. It's clear. A little clearer than the New American Standard, which really just stayed almost word to word to the original Greek. The reason I like the NASB, but sometimes for smoothness, the NIV is good. But the ministry Jesus has received, if you'll notice, they put the name Jesus in, whereas verse 6 in the New American Standard, it's not in the original. But it's making it clear for you. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs, that's the earthly covenant, or the earthly ministry, as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the one, to the old one, and is founded on better promises. The King James says, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The confusing English phrase to me in the New American Standard is, by as much as. He is the more excellent ministry, by as much as he. We'd really have to do some diagramming to understand that. Even the King James, by how much also he is the mediator. So the NIV is taking all that out for us, all that English confusion, and it just says, Jesus has received a superior to theirs, has received is as superior to theirs, as the covenant by which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. The NIV is accurate in the meaning and what it's doing as far as telling you what it said. Okay, but now that Jesus has ascended into the heavenly tabernacle, now as the high priest, now has presented himself as a superior gift and sacrifice, but now he has obtained, by doing all I just said, he has obtained or received from God the Father a more excellent, NIV superior, a more excellent ministry. The NIV adds for clarity, to theirs, but we understand that's what's going on, to their ministry, the Mosaic and the Levitical ministry, priesthood ministry. Okay. Why would anyone then to serve and want to live and serve under an inferior ministry. Yet these Jews were doing that, and people, many Christians today, still prefer to live under an inferior system of the law rather than a superior one that is given to us by Christ as the new high priest. But most Christians, and I dare say most, still would prefer an inferior ministry of the law rather than of the grace that Christ has given to us where he is. Now for the relative pronoun. Here we have a comparative pronoun, really. By as much as, or the King James, by how much, meaning magnitude or how great, as much as, and here again the NIV, which says, received a superior to theirs. They don't even give you that kind of an English phrase. Okay, he is a mediator. He is mediator. Okay, a covenant between, well, any covenant, but it's between two people. David and Jonathan made a covenant. That's between two people. But here we're talking about a covenant between God and man. So he is a mediator. Any covenant demands a mediator. And for the old covenant, it was Moses and angels were the mediators of the old covenant. Now the mediator of the new covenant, which you and I will partake of in a moment, or at least that which symbolizes it, the communion service, the cup of this new covenant, what we're looking at here is that a superior one, because it is by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, God himself is the mediator of this covenant. Very interesting, and I don't want to confuse, but I hope this will add to your seeing this. In the making of the Abrahamic covenant, one thing that you would do in this covenant, it won't make sense to us. We don't live in this environment, but if you just think in terms of when these things were done, what you would take is your sacrifice, and you would cut your sacrifice in half, laying half here and half here. And both of the parties of the covenant would walk between them. When you would walk between them, you are saying, I will fulfill this covenant. I will keep this covenant. Now, what is interesting with the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis, this is the Abrahamic, not the Mosaic. In the Abrahamic covenant, only God walked through, or God only walked between them. Very important. Many people claim to be Bible students, I find, don't really study and know what they're talking about and see these important issues. Only God walked through. This is why, people, the Abrahamic covenant is called unconditional. Only God has the condition. Only God said, I promise. Only God said that. Abraham did not go between them. Abraham did not promise to do anything. That's why it says Abraham believed, and it was credit to him righteousness for salvation 1. Abraham believed, credit to him righteousness, salvation 2, or his Christian life. All we have to do under the Abrahamic covenant is to trust him, which is a non-work. That's all we have to do, is just trust him. Why is that? Well, because under this covenant, God only walked through, God only promised, God only has to perform. We don't have to perform. We didn't make this covenant. He made it. And God said, I will do for you. I will do it all. I will do for you. All you have to do is trust me. Abraham trusted, Abraham said. This is why we, Galatians, study, we're really under the Abrahamic-new covenant, which means God only has to perform. God only performs. He is the only one who walked between. Now look at that verse and see how this flows for you. He is a mediator, bringing in, of a better covenant. Now, what is the word better? More useful. Right out of the lexicon, I'm just not being fancy here. Profitable. That's what better means. Something is better It means it's more useful. It's profitable. They would all agree in just the normal transportation of life, a car is better than horse and buggy. A plane is better than a car if you're talking about getting in long distances. More useful, profitable. So what we have here is a better, more useful, profitable covenant. Now we have to ask the question, better than what? The new covenant is better than the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Then we have to ask the question, why? Why is it a better covenant, or how is it a better covenant? Now, we've already spent time on some 11 or 12 ways in which this is a better covenant. Just right off the top of the head, it is better because the old covenant does what? It kills. The new covenant is better because it gives life. The old covenant makes demands, but gives no power, no way to fulfill it. The new covenant supplies you with power. So we looked at a great number of ways. The old covenant is outside. The new covenant is inside. That's why people like law. I like to have a list and rules that I can walk by and know if I'm doing my part and whether other people are doing their part so I can rule and judge their life. I get to judge people. Here are all the rules. See, spiritual love, which is the new covenant, spiritual love doesn't have claws. Spiritual love, you don't get to control one another. You don't control people under spiritual love. We like to control husbands and wives and work and family and friends. We like to control. Love doesn't do that. And that's why we really don't like it. It doesn't give me the ability to get in there and control, because love gives that freedom and that liberty. And this is why it's a superior or better covenant. Okay, now. He is a mediator of a better covenant. Better than what? The old one. Why, how is it better? Okay, we listed some ways, but we have something here now. A better covenant, which, referring to that better covenant, was enacted, founded, established on better promises. Okay, again, very quickly, the promises here are not just going to the Bible and listing all the promises in the Bible. That's not what is going on here. What people like to do is, they like to go to the Bible, gather up their promises and make their list, and then hold God to it. God doesn't live according to all those things, and what do? We become angry at God, discouraged with God, disillusioned. So why a lot of Christians come to a point where they become discouraged and angry and disillusioned with God. You got all these promises, and I'm keeping my part, and you're not. I wasn't the one that did anything bad. I did this, I did that, and you're not doing your part. The whole thing with Job, even before there was the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Job had God all figured out. I do my part, God does his part, and when? It's all going to work out wonderful. We learn about the new covenant right from the book of Job. Another reason I try to tell you, it's the most important book in the Bible. Because even without the covenant, it lays down that thinking of man. I do my part, God does his part, and it all works together, and we work together on this as a team. No, there's no team here. God says, I do it all. You just trust me, and that makes us one. But Job came across and said, I've done all that. I mean, in chapter 1, he's an excellent man. And then all these things start happening, and without reason. Because, wait a minute, you're wrong, God. You are wrong. I'm being good. These things are happening. You're wrong, God. And Job has to go through a long journey, just as these Jews have to go through a long journey, just as a lot of Christians have to go through a long journey to get up their list. It's a tough journey to go on when you deal with God on that kind of basis. It's a really tough journey to reach that point where you realize, no, that isn't the game God's playing with us. The way God is dealing with us is, you just trust me. I will do it all. I'm God. That's the way he's dealing with us, and that gives him all the glory. We left off 2 months ago with promise in the plural and in the singular. Let's look at verse 6 now in total. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. This took us to Deuteronomy 5 and 6, which where we saw that the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, was not given by Abraham or to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was given, and Moses makes it very clear, and that's why we spent time there, it was given to that generation who would not distrust him. And here's where we saw what we were talking about Tuesday evening, for those of you that were not here. Law is not the answer. But some people here misunderstand me, and then I'm saying, oh, well, then we're not to have any law and all these things. You know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is that the solution, as we saw last Sunday morning and last Tuesday evening in this little thing, the solution, as far as all of our young people are concerned, is the reference and relationship with God, which the Supreme Court, by various decisions, has taken away from them. Not allowed to talk about God and Christ. We've taken him out, therefore the soul becomes turmoil and twisted, telling them that what they know in their soul, because God has put it into our soul to know these things, is not so. So we've taken God out. Okay, if you don't want me, then be the law. But the point is, this is going to fail. You will do the law, and it's going to fail. In fact, you'll just keep getting more and more in control. We saw this in the Samson study. It will bind you more and more. It will confine you more and more. And what you're hoping is it will confine you from sinning. It will confine society from doing the crime. And what you're going to find out is that isn't going to happen. While it confines and binds, sin is just going to increase. Crime is going to increase. So law is going to fail. You will stumble, fall backwards, take a snare by your trying to do here, then maybe you'll come back to him, by grace, through faith. But if you don't want him, if we as a society, as an individual, reject God as the solution, you're going to go to law. Yeah, pass all the laws you want. Pass all the gun control laws you want. Put barbed wire around our high schools. Just do more and more and do everything humanly thinkable from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And guess what? It's going to fail. And then you're going to become even more discouraged. What are we going to do? We get the law thing and it just didn't work. Maybe you'll come back to me and just try trusting me. Now, it can't be that simple. It cannot be that you are wrong. It cannot be that simple. That's one of the reasons, people, I believe, that God even gave us the cross. It's to show us how easy this really works. If you'll just come to me by faith, I'll say, I do everything. Just to show us, it is that easy. And now if you want to live your life and have righteous life and have spiritual love and Christ formed in you, just trust me. I'll do it for you. You don't do anything. But we cry out, no, no, man has to do. Okay, don't do this, do this. And just keep making your law, making your list, add to it. It's going to fail. It is going to fail. I don't even have to promise you that. I'll just say it because of the nature of the law. It isn't going to work. And then when you stumble, fall backward, become discouraged, disillusioned, captured, all the things that happen, I'll be standing over here with my soft voice saying, come to me. I will give you rest. Come to me. I'll do these things for you. I am God. And there'll be a few who may crawl over there and say, well, if that's still an option, I'll take it. It's still an option. It's always an option. I'm God. And I will do that for you. So, we spent some time in that respect. Now, God made a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. These people said, no, we don't want that covenant of grace through faith. We want to work. We're not just going to trust. Okay, then here's the law for you. And just like what we're seeing in America, we're going to have more laws, more things. The solution is in law. It's not in God. It's in law. Let's pass laws. Fine, pass them. Or just get your politicians to pass every law you can. Control everything you can. Take away all weapons. Take away all guns, all knives, all blondes. Take away everything that's dangerous. Just take it all away. Just control as much as you want to control. And guess what? It won't work. I'm not there. I'm not in that covenant. I have never been in that covenant. Where do we see this? Remember the story of Elijah? Ran and hide. After feeding him, getting him some sleep, Christ took him out and said, okay, thunder, whirlwind, all exciting things that accompany the coming of the Mosaic Law. And what did he say with each one? I'm not there. I'm not there. This is loud. This is great, but I'm not there. I'm over here in this gentle breeze. So if you try this and it doesn't work, I'm still here. And I still do it. So God made a covenant with Abraham to just trust him. So we have two covenants now. There are two covenants. First one, unconditional. Unconditional. I'll do it all. You just trust me. Second one, this one, conditional. Work hard to obey all. And that's why we read those passages 2 months ago in Deuteronomy and other passages we read, because they're very important. You do all these things, and then I'll do for you. And it's very loud in there. People, oh, well, it's in the Bible. Yes, it's very loud in the Bible. You do all the commandments. You do all these things, and I'll give you the land. And you be pure. I'll give you the land. Somebody raises their hand and says, wait a minute, God. You promised Abraham you just give it. Can I just trust you? Yeah, you can just trust me. I'll give it to you. You mean you don't have to do all that work. Just trust me. In fact, you can't do all the work is the point that's coming about in this deal. See, they could have taken the old one, but they didn't. They could have taken the Abraham one, but they didn't. They chose to take the conditional one. People, this is the nature of man. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we want to do the work. We want to feel like we deserve. People, you don't deserve salvation, spirituality, blessings, anything from God. This is the first thing you want to learn, and you learned it at the cross. Why we forget it and think now we deserve it, I don't know. Well, I do know. I'm sorry. It's the nature of the flesh. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be transformed into the image of Christ as a believer. I don't deserve to be resurrected out of sin every time I sin as a believer. It's His grace. It's His love. He does it. This is what we have to realize. So many Christians do the same thing today. Now, you have to ask yourself, which do you want to live under? Which do you want to live under? Want to live under a conditional law or an unconditional law? The new covenant, the one we're talking about, the one we're going to take in a minute, the communion, is based upon better promises. What are better promises? What are the better promises that we're talking about? What are the conditions of this better? And here we deal with it in singular and plural. And I wanted to deal with this because some people make a very big deal about it. It is based upon better promises. Okay, it's in the plural there. All right, if you want to see it as a plural, you can see it as a plural or you can see it as a singular. Whichever way you want to do it. What did we find out in John 13 and 14 in dealing with the plural and the singular? All right, the two commands in John 14 that are talked about, there's two, there's one. They are, if you want to see it two, you have one, faith, and two, love. Love one another as I have loved you. So you can see it as two. However, if you want to see it as, this is plural, if you want to see it as one, walk by faith, trusting the Holy Spirit, because what comes, what is the work of faith? The work of faith is love, spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. Look with me at 1 John. People, bear with me on this, because this is going to seem, may seem, laborious to some of you, until you run into somebody that says, no, it's plural, and you got a whole bunch of promises all through Scripture. I want you to understand when you partake of this cup, what's going on? What are the promises that are better? And see it in Scripture. Okay, let's look at 1 John, and let's look at chapter 3. Singular, plural is what we're looking at. Now, we've made this little trip in our study of Galatians. We've already seen how it can be things. Are singular. If you want to see it plural or you want to see it singular, they're both the same. They're both saying the same thing. Now, 1 John chapter 3, let's look at verse 22. 1 John 3, and let's look at verse 22. And we'll read that together, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Well, that's a good one. Anybody here ever asked for a red Corvette? Anybody ever asked for something and didn't get it? Well, wait a minute. God's not keeping His word. Well, that's what I'm talking about. Okay. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because, we keep His commandments, plural, and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23 now, singular. And this is His commandment. Wait a minute. Verse 22, plural. Verse 23, singular. But let's look at it, because it's in two parts. You can see it as singular or plural. This is His commandment. One, believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And two, love one another just as He commanded us. So we have one part, we have two parts. The one who keeps His commandments, faith and love, abides in Him and He in them, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. So we have the plural and we have the singular. And the point is, if you want to trust me, I will do it. All that God promises are given in that simple respect. You just trust me, I'll do it. What do we see God promising? I hope you don't think that God said, I promise to make your marriage work out really good. I promise that your children will grow up all to be president of the United States and wonderful and never really do anything really bad. I promise to restore you when you get sick. I promise to never cause you to be in financial problems. Those are not what He promises. What are the promises? What is the promise that we can find in Scripture? Well, let's take a look and see if we can find what some of those what He's promised in Scripture, singular and plural. Let's turn, first of all, if you will, to Acts 13. Let's take down a little journey here this morning. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 23. From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay. Man do anything for that? No. God did it. How do we receive what He did? By faith. Look at the same chapter, verse 32 and 33. And we preach to you the good news, gospel, of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Okay? So we have promise. And what is the promise? I want to show you plural singular, or singular plural. Alright? We have promise here. And look what we have. We have one. We have Jesus Christ as Savior. This is what I'm going to say to you. Please turn with me now to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. Verse 16. Now, the promises, plural, but note all plural promises promise one thing. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but referring to one and to your seed, that is Christ. Many promises, one promise, that is Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14, Galatians 3, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise. Okay, now look at it. Of the Spirit. And how do we receive it? Through faith. Okay, so we have promises. We have the first sending, Jesus Christ, second sending, the Holy Spirit. Both are received, as far as our part is concerned, by faith. We did not do anything to earn or deserve these two sendings. They're given. How do you and I receive it? By faith. This is what the if you want to call it the system, the program, the game, the dealing, whatever you want to call it, it's what God has always been dealing with, this people. I will do it for you. I've done it for you. Just trust me. I'm God. You don't do for me. For salvation one or salvation two, sanctification in our lives, spirituality in our lives, being transformed into the image of the Son, righteous life, spiritual love, all the things we want, the fruit of the Spirit. You don't do anything for those. I give them to you. I just give them. I'm God. That's the way I deal with things, with people. That's the way I deal with my creatures. I don't say, if you do this, I'll do that. I just simply say, I give it to you if you trust me. I'm God. This is what he's always been functioning on. Go back to Acts with me a moment. Acts 1. Look at verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of me. And who did he promise? The Holy Spirit, who is about to come. That's what he promised. Look at Acts 2, verse 33. Did I tell you Acts 1, 4 in the first one I read? Yeah, okay. Now look at Acts 2, 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, well, now that's what we were just reading in the Hebrews 8. That's what we were just studying in Hebrews 8. Okay. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So we have the first sending, second sending, promise, promises, whichever way you want to look at these things. Now, I did it this way on purpose. Now go back to Galatians again. It's a little Bible drill, but Galatians ought to be relatively easy for you to find. Let's look at Galatians now with me a moment. Let's see how this flows for us. Maybe one of the things in regard to what we do here, maybe one of the things in regard to the size, I understand that Prestonwood had their opening ceremony type day of 7,000. Don't know if I could do all of this for 7,000 people. I'd probably lose about 6,950 of them right away. But for us, because I want you to see these things. If you're going to take the communion service, what's going on with what we're doing and as far as our life and living under this new covenant, and how do I explain promises? Sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural. It's talking about the same thing. Well, this can be seen if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes. All right, look at me at Galatians chapter 3 now, and let's look at verse 16. Okay, now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds, plural, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. This is so important. The promise. Before we saw it in the plural in verse 16. Now we see it in verse 17, singular. The same thing. It's how you want to look at what's going on. And by the way, this is a great verse to show you. If any Jew had come to him when they were going through all this stuff, and I think Caleb came very close to doing this. Caleb, the Gentile dog, I think came very close. Sir, God, you made a covenant with Abraham that if we just trust you, you give it. Yes. Well, what if I just trust you to give me this land? Will you do that? Sure. I don't have to do this heavy load that Moses just laid on us? Nope. All I can do is say, yeah. Hey, I'll take that. I'll take it that way. I'll just trust you. But so few will do that. And we sit here and if I point it out this way, you go, wow, but this is the way most Christians want to live. I want to do all the work. And you're just standing over on the side. Okay, knock yourself out. You won't be able to do it. And I'd rather just give it to you. But if you've got to learn that way, then okay. Okay, let's continue reading verse 18. Let's read verse 17 again. It's so powerful. What I am saying is this, that the law which was given 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, now, inheritance of the land for them, inheritance of what? Christ formed in us for us. It is no longer based on a promise. Because, people, you do understand that entering the land is by a type, a picture of us living the spirit-filled life and Christ being formed in us. This is done in many places in Scripture. Okay, verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. He just promised it. Why the law then? Okay, if I don't need it, why was it given? It was added because of transgressions. Now, what does that mean? Because they sinned? No. If we go to Romans, we'll find out to show them their transgressions, to increase sin. This is why. And what is their real transgression? Hebrews chapter 4. What is their real transgression in Hebrews 4? Anybody? Huh? No faith. Unbelief. Unbelief. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. That is their transgression. It wasn't that they didn't keep the law or weren't wonderful people. Unbelief. They refused to just walk by faith. Thank you so much, whoever said that. Okay. Why the law then? It was added because of transgression. To increase it. To make them aware of it. Having been ordained through angels. Ordained what? Mediator. Angels. Who mediated the Abrahamic God? Who mediated the Mosaic? Angels and Moses. Okay. Having been mediated through angels. People, we have a superior mediator. Jesus Christ himself. By the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise has been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. What do we have going on here? You know, there are people that would jump up and down, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, and they'll fight with somebody who comes to the door, knocking on the door. Well, he's not God. He's like God, but he's not God. So we start this big argument at the threshold of your home. They're standing on there, and they're telling you he's not God. You're fighting on him. Yes, he is God. They've got their Bible. You've got your Bible, same Bible, and y'all are having a sword drill with each other. But I like to ask these people, so what? What do you mean? So what does it matter if Jesus is God or not? Well, I don't know, but he's God. I know that. I'm glad you know that. And I'm glad you believe that, people. But I want you to know the difference it makes. What does it matter that he's God? Because, people, he can represent man and God. One, we are not part of this deal. Our part is through him. He is our representative. He is God's representative. We're not part of this equation. We are part of the equation only through and of him. Secondly, by his being God, guess what? God does all the work. If Christ is not God, and God needs the work of Christ, then guess what? God needs the creature to help. He needs the creature to help. And Satan is right. And religious people are right. God needs our help. But if Jesus Christ, since Jesus Christ is God, God does all the work. As God, He does everything. So not only do I want you to believe, know and believe that He is God, but so what? What difference does it make that He is God? It's profoundly important. And the whole dealing of God and Satan. And it's profoundly important for us as far as the new covenant is concerned. Now verse 21 of Galatians 3. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? It could never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life and righteousness, would indeed have been based on a law. Now what he's saying here? What he's saying here is we have two ways of coming to God. Could you come by this way or that way? What he's saying is the law then contrary to God? Meaning the promise of God. You can come this way or you can come this way. You can come by God's promise or you can come by law. No. You're never going to get there this way. You're never going to get there by law. Life is only one way. My promise. I'll do it for you. You just trust me. But if we had our choice here in this respect, then they would be contrary. You could either choose this way or that way. No, you don't get to choose this way or that way. Through me, I'll do all the work. All right, verse 22. But the Scripture has set up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Simple faith. Look at verse 29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Not Moses, not law, but Abraham. The new covenant is just a stiffing up, if you please, of the original covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. This is all it really is, and we're heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. Look at chapter 4, verse 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. So this is how you and I receive these things. Now, let's relate it to your life. Just while we're here at Galatians, before we move on, because we have a few more minutes. I hope you want, in your life, in your journey, to be transformed into the image of Christ. I hope you do. I hope in your journey you want to glorify Him, please Him. How are you going to do this? People, you do it the same way. This is the whole thing with Galatians. It's by promise. I, God, will transform you into the image of my Son if you will walk by faith in my Spirit. I'll do all the work. Many Christians are trying to be pure and righteous by their own doing. I've got to work hard. I've got to make all these decisions. I've got to really struggle. And the struggle is to be good. The struggle is to be moral. The struggle is to learn doctrine and apply it and do all of this stuff. This is the whole thing we're seeing. No, it's by promise, not by work. I will transform you into the image of my Son. I will do that which you cannot do. By all of your moral endeavors, you will never be like my Son because you don't even have the ability to understand what looking like my Son is. You think you do, but you don't. I will do that for you. How will I do that? You just walk by faith and slowly you're going to be transformed. Something will start happening to you. This is when we were saved. By promise. You and I were saved by promise. I just believe. Boom. It happened. I believe in Christ. Now I believe in the Spirit. I don't know how this happened. Slowly you're transformed. The key issue there is slowly, too. So often, what do we want? I want to be like Christ today. And you can be like Christ today. You keep all these laws and all these rules, and you'll look like Jesus today. No, you won't. You won't even come close to looking like Him. Because it's not by man's lift. It's a very slow process. And this is the problem with man. We want it today. I want to be like Jesus today. So what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? We're like Abraham. I'll go to Hagar and I'll make a kid happen. I'll make a son happen. And isn't it interesting? He got a son. I'm so glad he did, and not a daughter. Not having any daughters, but he got a son because it was a son that was promised. Oh boy, here's my son. This is the son. Look here. It's Ishmael. Ishmael is the promised one. Look! And he looks like the promise. He looks, it's that promised son. Here's his son. Let me show you. Here he is, his son. I got what God promised. No, you don't. Yes, I do, and I work hard for it. I left Sarah, and by law, married Hagar, worked all of this out, and I got a son. That's why many Christians try to have Christ formed in them. I'm going to work hard to make this happen. And it never happens. And many Christians are satisfied with Ishmael. They're satisfied with flesh purity, flesh righteousness, flesh love, which will always fail at the most crucial point in your life. And then you'll see, this isn't it. But when you slowly allow Him to do it, slowly, years and years, oh, it's got to be now, it's got to be now, it's got to be now. So I'll go to Hagar and I'll make it happen. I'll do this and make it happen. I'll get the law, get all the rules and how to be moral and how to be good and how to be spiritual. How many times do you have to go to church to meet this thing? How many prayers do you have to pray? How many songs do you have to sing? How much do you have to give? And on and on and on, and I'll make it happen. And you know what denominations are? It's different people with different lists on what you got to do. I call them religious alchemizers. They've alchemized what you have to do from the Bible to have this happen in your life. If you like this way, go here. If you like this way, go here. If you like this way, go here. If you like that way, go here. Bible churches have the same thing. If you like this, come here. If you like that, come here. We've all gone through and we've got a list. No, no, dear people, God help us. All we need to do is what? Trust me. I'll do it. Just like I saved you, I'll transform you into the image of my Son. Live under the new covenant. The power of the Spirit so that love can flow through you by my doing. You don't even know. People, let's admit this. I don't know what His love looks like in any given circumstance. I don't know. So I walk by faith and trust His Spirit, and He pours in that love, and I stand on the other side, and I look back and say, that's what it looked like there. Don't try to take it there and duplicate it over here. It won't work. Oh, I know what His love looks like now. I saw His love here. His love means that you always get down on your knees and wash feet. No, it doesn't. That's what it looked like there. His love means you always did. No, that's what it looked like there. That's what it looked like in that circumstance. Let's admit, I don't know what love's going to look like in every circumstance. I have to do what? God, I just have to trust you. I have to trust you. Pour in that love, and your love will not fail. That's what I just trust you. And God said, that's all I want you to do. My Spirit will pour that love in and through you. And that's what this new covenant is about. We're trusting Him to do this. Got just a couple more scriptures in closing. Look with me, Ephesians 1. No, Ephesians 1. I'm just in prayer, so in prayer that you're able to see what we're doing this morning. All right, Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. People, what is the message of truth? Anything that I want it to be? No, He tells us. The gospel of your salvation. And what is the gospel of your salvation? All you did was trust, and He did it. That's the good news of the gospel. You trust me, I'll do it. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise, promises. Send your Savior, send you the Spirit. Now what comes with the Savior? And what comes with the Spirit? Let me tell you what comes with the Savior. The business that God is in, the business that God is in, people, is life. Resurrecting us. When you were an unbeliever and you came to the first standing that is Jesus Christ, what did He do? He imparted to you His eternal life. Now, when you and I are as Christians now, we have eternal life. And we sin. We are experientially dead. Eternally saved, experientially dead. What happens? When we go to faith in the Spirit, we are resurrected and given what? Spiritual life. We're living at that point. Look with me at 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So here, that eternal life. The first sermon gives us eternal life, the life of God. Let me read to you Titus for the sake of time. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Titus 1:2. In the hope, confidence is the word hope, in the confidence of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago. Singular, plural. Singular, a Savior. Singular, what do we have? We have the promise of a Savior, the Holy Spirit, life. You want to see that as singular? You want to see that as plural? You want to see that as three distinct or one? They're all the same. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise. This is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. That's the issue in the epistle of 1 John, by the way. That's why they denied that they sinned, because they thought God would take away their eternal life. The promise we have from God, all we have to do is to trust him. Look with me at Romans 4. Romans 4. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Wipes it out. Anytime you want to try to come to God and do for God by law, people, you are slamming the door in his face in regard to his promise of sending the Son and the Spirit and life. Verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. People, the only thing compatible with grace, remember the crisis of grace? The crisis of grace? The crisis of grace is, first of all, understanding. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. Many people of the world are fighting over here, what do you have to be saved? You have to do this, and they have their list. They have what you have to do, their law, what you have to do. Do this, and denominations and movements and all the rest of it. No, simple faith in his first standing. But then these that are saved by grace through faith that come to this side of the cross is believe. Oh, but now grace has changed its definition. Now you have to do for God. Now you have to repent, or now you have to confess, or now you have to feel sorry, or now you have to do something. Oh, people, come on. Where did it change its definition? You were such a soldier over here that the only thing compatible with grace is faith, but now the only thing compatible with grace is your list. Don't do that. The crisis of grace is a changing of its definition. Don't change. The only thing compatible with grace to live a Christian life now is by faith. Okay, let's take a look now. In our reading, Romans 4, verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. If you think you have to do something for God, verse 15, for the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it is by faith. What reason? That it might be in accordance with grace. Why? In order that the promise may be certain to all descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also to those who are of faith, of Abraham, Jews and Gentiles, who is the father of us all. So as we'll see, the truth of the gospel opens up to us. Let's close with Romans 1. Romans 1, 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, continuing the sentence which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is the promise? What is the good news? What is the gospel? I, God, will do it. I will send my Son. I will send my Spirit. I will give you this life. What is the promise? He's going to make everything work out the way you want? No. He's going to make your life be wonderful? No. He's going to bring back marriages? No. He's going to take care of illnesses? No. He's going to take care of financial problems? No. He's going to do? No. 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 What's his promise? You trust me. You just trust me. I will bring about your life to my glory. That's all. Do you want more than that? No. Just trust me. This is why people, man, so hard for man to understand. What's the solution in our schools with our teenagers? God. Well, that's important, but that's not the easy answer. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And to the degree you don't believe that, you'll bring in law. That is the answer. That is the solution. But not only for our teenagers, for all of us. You just trust me. I'll get you there. I'll take you on this journey. There'll be times when you look like I'm not there and you're going to cry out, don't you even love me anymore? You're at the crisis of faith. But you just keep trusting me. I am God, I'll do it. My name's at stake. See, when we want to do it, our name's at stake. What we want to do for God, I know. Am I keeping the law right? Am I doing enough? We're so occupied with self, but when we walk by faith, it's all Him. It's all His glory, His name, His everything at stake. Turning it into His glory. What's the communion table? Communion table, people, is about the two sendings. The bread is about the first sending. Jesus Christ coming in the form of man, God becoming man to give us eternal life. Or the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant. Walk by faith in my spirit. Trust Him. Trust the one I sent. Which in effect is Him. It's Him. God came in the form of man, God comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. It's Him. We're trusting Him to do these things in our life. The gentlemen that are going to serve, please come to front. Hope you can appreciate somewhat the problem I have, because right, what I want to do the first Sunday now of June is just start right here. But you see the emotional, mental, spiritual position we've come to in the last hour to bring us right where we are. Very difficult to do that. But we'll pick it up here the first Sunday of June and continue in this study. Each local assembly church has their own way of doing communion that fits their procedure. As far as Scripture is concerned, there are just so few rules, regulations, how it's to be done, who's to serve. Some people say only certain people can serve. That's not in here. Has to be done at certain times. That's not in here. What is in here is that we do it, and that we do it as believers, filled with the Spirit. That is in here, and we'll come back to seeing that. So let's prepare ourselves for the taking of the communion of Christ, testing ourselves in regard to our relationship with the second sending of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the journey that the Spirit has taken us through in the Scriptures. and seeing the truth that is going on here. Pray, Father, now that this will be done in such a manner that will be glorifying to you in the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and they will partake it together doing two things. Number one, our communion with each other, doing it together, but spiritually, our communion with Him. So we're taking the bread in communion with Him. We're taking it together in communion with each other, which is very important, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians, and we'll continue to see. But you hold the bread until all have been served. We have studied in several of our classes the where Jesus Christ might have gotten the breaking of the bread. We studied it out of the Jewish custom given in the Old Testament, where when someone had died that was important to someone that you loved and knew, you would go over to their house and you would comfort them. And the disciples in the night in the upper room were in fear and discomforted and discouraged about the departure and death of Jesus Christ, and he was comforting them with his own body. What you would do is you would take the bread, you take out of your bag a loaf of bread, and you'd break it. And then you would give some of that bread, the half of the bread, to the person. You wouldn't even have to say anything, though you might, but just by sitting down with them and breaking, you wouldn't take out two loaves, give them one and you one. You take one on purpose. You'd break it. You're sharing with them the separation of the person they love, and you're sharing with them to comfort their sorrow. You're sharing their sorrow to comfort them. And this is what Christ is doing for all of us in regard to his own body and departure. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Please stand. Then what you would do is you would take out of your little bag with your friend, and you would bring out a jug or bottle of wine, and you would pour them some, and this is called the cup of encouragement to go on with your life now, go on living. What Jesus Christ was saying in effect was, in regard to the bread is death, but in regard to the cup of encouragement to go on living. And how are we going to go on and live if you're not here with us? If you're going to die and depart, and you're our Savior, and the whole purpose, and you're leaving us now, you'll be leaving us alone. And he said, "No, I'm going to give you a new covenant to live under. I'm going to give you my Spirit. And so now you go on and live, because I will be with you by the presence of my Spirit." So what we're doing is drinking the cup of the new covenant, which is the encouragement and the way in which we live our life now, that he is our high priest seated in a better temple, a superior temple in the heavens. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. This is for the church. The body is for all. The body is for Jew, Gentile, dispensationally. When you come now, the supper is over. The Passover is over now for all people, Jew and Gentile, who will come to him by faith. So it's after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus Christ and the disciples left the upper room singing. Let's open our hymnals. Let's open to 111. Hymn number 111, an old Isaac Watts hymn written several hundred years ago, and as the title suggests, "When I survey, when I just look, when I think about the cross, when I go over in my mind thoughts about the cross," these are some of the thoughts that Isaac Watts had at this time. So let's sing all four verses, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Father, thank you for the spiritual food that we have partaken this morning. Father, we pray that you'll take these things that we have seen in truth, that you will cause them to become a reality in our soul and therefore manifested in our life as we walk in, Heavenly Father, the new covenant. And now, Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the earthly food that we're about to partake of. Father, we pray that you'll just sanctify both this food, the fellowship that we're about to have with one another, to the enrichment of our soul and our life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.